Welcome to Faith Applied, a podcast brought to you by the Gospel Church in Nashville, Tennessee. This podcast seeks to encourage disciples of Jesus Christ to live out their faith for the glory of God. Join us as we talk about applying our faith in everyday life, developing a Christian worldview, and serving others around us. Now for today's episode.
Everybody. My name is Trey Powell. I'm the pastor of Groups and Connection here at the Gospel Church, and this is our podcast, Faith Applied. We are super excited to be here. Donovan Jordan is back with us. What's up, Donovan?
Back like I never left.
I know. We missed having him with us last time, but grateful to have him this time. And this episode of Faith Applied, we are going to be speaking with Rondell Trevino. He is the founder of the Immigration Coalition, and this was the organization that we partnered with towards the end of last year in order to provide masks and clean drinking water for asylum seekers at the border. And so we are super grateful to have Rondell here with us this morning. Rondell, how are you doing?
Good to see y'all. Good to hang out.
Yeah.
Good to be here. I'm excited. I appreciate y'all showing hospitality, especially going to this awesome coffee spot earlier because it's called Dos. So I'm drinking the Barcelona right now, and it's really good. It's waking me up, so it's really good. I'm glad to be with y'all, though. It's been awesome.
Yeah, we met Rondell at Dos, and he had a cup of hotel coffee, and I said, I don't know why you have this, man. We're about to get really good coffee. So he threw it away, and we got him a nicer cup of coffee. So hopefully we're awake this morning, and we're excited just to be able to talk more about what the Lord is doing through the Immigration Coalition. But before we get there, kind of, Rondell, will you just tell us a little bit more about yourself, your background, your family, things like that?
Yeah, Rondell Trevino, as you said, and I have a beautiful wife, Laura. We've been married 6 years. We got married in 2015 on Valentine's Day in El Salvador.
Okay.
So, yeah, huge blessing. Two beautiful daughters, Charlotte, she's 2 years old, and Sophia, she's three. Very close in age, very sanctifying process, but I love them to death. It's been a blessing with them. I'm heavily outnumbered at the house, but I love my wife and my two daughters tremendously. And yeah, my story, I grew up and was born in Texas.
Okay.
I lived there until around 2009 after my sophomore year of college. Wasn't a Christian, and then I ended up moving to just for the summer of 2009. To Memphis, Tennessee, so right down the road from here. And by God's grace, I was staying with my uncle Randy Odom. He was the president of Memphis Athletic Ministries at the time in Memphis, and just through relationship with him and just attending church with his family, by God's grace, at the end of the summer, I was graciously saved by the Lord. And so I just decided to stay in Memphis rather than going back to Texas. There was nothing good for me there. So I stayed in Memphis, and I was there for 10 years. And God really, really, you know, began to disciple me through my Uncle Randy, through different mentors. I was able to finish my biblical studies degree and go to seminary, all that good stuff. And during that time, I met my wife, Laura. In a Bible program, we got married, and we were separated for about 2.5 years as right after we got married in 2015. And I was in Memphis. So when we got married in El Salvador in 2015, February, we had the honeymoon, and then I had to go back to Memphis. That was rough, just being separated from your wife. And so God used that time, though, for us to become passionate about the topic of immigration. As I learned about the visas and things like that to get her to the U.S., I started learning about the need to talk about a biblically balanced approach to immigration. Sure. What does it look like to talk about? I was learning that there are sometimes within our churches and even fellow Christians, we wrestle with only believing we should show compassion, which is biblical and important, but on the other side, there is always we just need border security and to keep everybody out. And we believe that they're both and.
Right.
They're both within Scripture. We can show compassion and we can respect the rule of law and seek to pass immigration reform. And so I became passionate about preaching that message, right? And so I started as a grassroots at that time in early 2016, wasn't even an organization. I started the Memphis Immigration Project. And I was a youth pastor at a church locally in Memphis at the time, and but I wanted to have this organization locally to educate people and to equip the church and to talk about policy. What does that look like for us to bring up the issue of policy, and how do we have one that's biblically rooted with some kingdom principles, and how do we encourage legislators to show compassion but also respect the law and have border security? And and by God's grace, it we began to grow, and so we ended up switching our organization to the Immigration Project. And then by God's grace, we ended up shifting about 2 years ago when we officially became a nonprofit, the Immigration Coalition.
Okay.
And in Memphis, for the 10 years, year 7 through 10, the Immigration Coalition was heavily policy. It was heavily, how do you think biblically around this, educating the church on the issue of immigration. But there were so many organizations that we knew doing that. And a lot of times once I would share, hey, here's how to think biblically about immigration, at the end it was like, well, here are some ways you can get involved. Mm-hmm. And primarily it was always call your representatives, which is great, right? I think it's needed and I think it's important, but sometimes I feel like does it actually get to the desk, you know?
Sure.
And so I said, man, there has to be a way, for us, to give people a different outlet and way to serve immigrants in a biblical way that's not seen as political, right? I think immigration is so politicized, but it's primarily about people creating God's image on both sides of the border, our American neighbor and our immigrant and migrant neighbor. And so I really wrestled with this in late 2020, and even, back into late 2019, I was like, how can we do more? Is there a way for us to serve people at the border? Would love to do something around that. Didn't know what it was. And so I was reached out to from a church in Austin, Texas in late 2019. And they were like, man, we'd love you to be a teaching pastor with us, but we also love your organization. We'd love to bring you, you can do both, right? You can...
Right.
Be a teaching pastor, but also we'd love for you to bring your organization if you feel called to do some work at the border or whatever it may be. And so we prayed about it, and God led us to Austin. And as I was telling y'all earlier, while we're getting this awesome coffee, when we traveled and moved to Austin, it was like March 16th and 17th, which was right when COVID was the tip of the iceberg. Everything was shut down. Folks were scared to look at somebody. So the streets were empty, which is good for our travel. It wasn't that bad. But when we got to Austin, I was like, God, was I listening to you? Because I don't know what's happening.
Right.
And
can't really explore your new city.
Yeah, it was. COVID. Yeah, I was just like, is this what the traffic's like in Austin? There's no traffic. Everybody's in their house or apartment. And we got there, and I was just like, man, I hope this is what God really... I really was like, oh, this is really what God wants. And COVID gave us an opportunity to do things at the border. We were able to partner with the All Church to give masks. And we started out with diapers and things of that sort in the tent camp in Matamoros. And that was my thing, was like, what can we do? Masks, kids, diapers, it's so politicized at the time, right? In 2020, it's
sure.
So political. How can we just not make it about policy? And children and babies and mothers are crucial, to serve. And whether Republican or Democratic, Christian or conservative, progressive, no one disagrees that babies deserve diapers and wipes, and no matter
right.
where you're from.
Yeah.
And so I was like, how can we serve around this? And so we were able to do a couple of drives at the border, and then late in April, May, in between April and May, I really wanted to see, okay, what can we do as an organization that could be our niche, and be unique in serving migrants and asylum seekers, not just at the border, because I think when people think about immigration, it's always they're the one, the people who are waiting at the border. But it's so much more than that. There are colonial communities in the U.S., along the U.S.-Mexico border, in Texas, thousands of them living in shack-like homes. Mm-hmm. They're Latinos, immigrants, migrants. They've been living there for years on mm-hmm. both sides of the border. Right. In the Rio Grande Valley, they get forgotten. Many of them are migrant farm workers. And when they come across, if they do get across, they go into these communities because they're almost in the shadows. Yeah. And then in Mexico, if they get pushed back and they don't get allowed into the country, they go into colonial communities along the border. And so the people I've been able to meet are from vastly different cultures and ethnicities under the Latino banner. And so I was like, well, I want to serve those people too.
Sure.
I don't just want to respond to migrants who just come to the border, you know, for a few months and then, you know, it kind of slows down in the media, right?
Yeah.
I was like, how can we consistently do this? And so I did a lot of research in between April and May, and there were a few nights I was staying up till 4 a.m. just like really wrestling with God, like, what can we do that takes policy out of it, politics out of it, and we can get progressive Christians, conservative Christians, Trump supporters, Biden supporters, whoever, you know, who's a right. Christian, to primarily see that we're all Christians under the primarily banner of Jesus to serve these people and to care for them. And through our research, I learned about these colonial communities. There are papers written from professors from UTEP in El Paso. Dr. Moya, she's a profound professor there, a friend of mine, other professors in the Rio Grande Valley. The issue hasn't been a ton of awareness though, right? Not many people know about this, but through our research, we've been able to, even on our website, theimmigrationcoalition.com, we have a paper on the water scarcity issue along the border. And we learned there was a lack of clean drinking water in thousands of colonial communities along the U.S.-Mexico border. There are 13 million Latino immigrant and migrants living along the border from Matamoros, the bottom of Texas, all the way to Tijuana, across from San Diego, California. And they're living in these shack-like homes. They live in extreme poverty. If you were to categorize the U.S.-Mexico border as a state and region, it would be number one in poverty in the country. It would be number one in hepatitis, number one in diabetes, number one in lack of resources. And these primarily are Latino and immigrants.
Yeah.
And I was like, man, this is just, wow, I just blown away by the issue. And I was like, this is what we need to do. We have to, one, bring awareness to this issue, and we need to do it by serving them. What can we do? I said, we're going to provide clean drinking water. And I didn't know what it looked like at the time between April and May. But I knew this is what God wanted us to do.
Right.
And it wasn't just like going to Africa or going to another country and saying, yeah, hey, let's build a well. And it's way different. The cartels along the border, it's yeah. dangerous work. It's not like, I've had tons of churches reach out and say, hey, can we do a mission show? I'm like, this is way different. The cartels, we have seen the cartels. There was a trip I had the last time I was in Matamoros. We got done eating dinner after we provided water and had a celebration in December. It was during Christmas. There was this restaurant right across the border. We get out of the restaurant, we drive, and two cartel cars pull up next to us while we're driving. The border's two blocks away. And they have guns, and they pull it out, and they're like, pull over. And we hit the gas and go straight to the border. And the agents saved us, literally, and they pull away when they saw us by the U.S. Border Patrol agents. This is like dangerous work, right? So
yeah.
So this is not like building wells in Africa where there's no jurisdiction. Like the colonias are in these cities, and they're on the outskirts, and they just get looked over. And they're living in extreme poverty in Mexico and on the U.S. side along the border. And so we said, okay, but this is what God wants us to do. And so we went to Matamoros in May when the tent camp was there. By God's grace, they've been processed. But at the time, there were 2,000 asylum seekers living in this tent camp.
Wow.
Right across Brownsville, Texas, feet away from the port of entry. Living in all of these tents, these asylum seekers, and we went in there like, do they need clean water? And at the time, they had these aqua blocks where they were pumping in water from the Rio Grande, but they were only using it to clean their clothes because the Rio Grande is very traumatizing because there's been dead bodies found in it, immigrant bodies. That's what separates the border from Texas. People have tried to go across, but the cartels control the border. They control the water. They control who goes in, who gets smuggled. I mean, it's a miracle if you get through. And so we're like, well, they can't. They don't trust us. They go in there and take showers. It's just, this is traumatizing, right? I was like, we need to provide them with clean water. Right. And I said, we can't build a well because we want them to be processed. So I said, okay, let's partner with a local organization. At the time, we partnered with the local organization or church there. And we said, we're going to fund the water. We didn't have the funds at the time, but we marketed it in the sense of like shared it once we launched it on social media, and then we just took off. Mm-hmm. And we were able to partner with the water company in such a way. One of my goals with the Immigration Coalition has been, I want to also make providing water affordable for Americans because of the fact of we're in the midst of COVID. It's a tough time. And so that we were able to talk to the water company. He was like, man, it'll cost $7 initially to provide, you know, 1,000+ 5-gallon water jugs and per water jug to start out. But every week after that, it's only $1.
Wow.
So we were able to say, okay, you can sponsor a migrant or immigrant family in need of clean water for $4 a month. That's $1 a day. That's $1 a week. Pennies a day.
Sure.
Once we did that, we just took off as an organization. People around the country partnering with us. And we were able to sponsor all of the asylum seekers in that community. And we did that for 6 or 7 months until they were just recently processed. And during that time, I was like, okay, this is something temporal. We wanted to continue to do this. People are partnering with us. But I said, but with our study, we knew there was more to it. There's more Latinos and immigrants and migrants, even in the Texas region, that lack basic sewage, flush toilet. I mean, it's just terrible. So I said, okay, this is something the problem is so much bigger than this. And so during that 7-8 months of us being a part of the tent camp in Matamoros, I was like, let's go into several other communities. And we were able to build a relationship with a community in Monte Alto, Texas, right in the border region. And then also in San Luis, we're in San Luis, Mexico right now, in partnership with the local community there. And we provide water to migrant farm workers. And so every week we're providing water to these families. And then we found during the Texas storm, we were talking about that earlier, there were tons of pipes busted, you know, several weeks ago. Well, it's been over a month, right, since the Texas storm.
Yeah.
We were able to identify a Guatemalan apartment complex in Austin that had the piping was busted. Underserved resource communities do not get any attention. The managers don't even go to the apartment complex.
Thanks.
I mean, in Austin, Texas, and the water in Austin's good, but they have the piping's old, so the water's coming out brown in Austin. And I was like, okay, so every 2 weeks we've been providing clean water to that community as well.
Wow.
We're just scratching the surface. There's 13 million Latinos, immigrants, and migrants along the border who are in need of clean water. And so that's what we've been doing, man. We've been able, you know, by God's grace, they were processed in Matamoros. But that has afforded us we already ended up starting in those other communities. As migrants have been, you know, Reynosa, Mexico, which is right up the street from Matamoros, which probably about an hour and a half or so. That's seen as the new Matamoros, if you will. There are migrants and asylum seekers staying in staying in the plaza area of the city. The numbers are growing. There's 300 plus there right now. And we just, I was telling y'all earlier, we just this past week delivered hundreds of sleeping bags, food, toiletries, things of that sort to serve them. And we're in partnership with the local community there. One of the cool things about TIC is we strategically, because we're able to, we want to be able to impact many lives across the board, along the border.
Yeah.
So our strategy has to be, we have to partner with local churches, organizations, people on the ground who have no funding, but they love the people and they know the community.
Right.
So we come alongside them, we identify the community, we say, how can we come alongside you, and we will fully fund the water, you know, whatever is needed in partnership with them. So the partnerships have been really great to come alongside these communities and to learn from. And it also creates long-term sustainability. TIC, I don't want to go into these communities and say, we're the Immigration Coalition, move out of the way. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, that's just, almost a form of colonization in some ways, you know, like, yeah. It's just not right. But we build relationships with people who've been there for 30, 40 years right. in these communities, and we're like, they, when we say we want to come alongside you, they burst out in tears because they have no money to serve the people.
Right.
And so we utilize our platform to say, we're going to come alongside you and serve alongside y'all to do this work together. And it's been profound. It's been a huge blessing for us. And I'm excited to continue to do more work. We're always doing something along the border with these communities. And yeah, it's just been a huge blessing. And we're continuing to learn more and more. As I told you earlier, we've grown tremendously, and it's been a huge blessing. But our goal is to partner with churches like y'all's to do this work, because we want the church to be the number one advocate, to the church to be the number one people partnering to do this work and to giving water and caring for those in need. So, yeah, I hope that explains a little bit about what we're doing. And, yeah, we're just excited. And we are thankful. I know people in your church will hear this. We've been so thankful for the Gospel Church. Y'all were the first church to partner with us wow. with the mask and the water. So that was awesome. Profound. Y'all were the first church to partner with us. And it was an honor when Mike reached out and we were able to talk about partnering. So that was a huge blessing.
Yeah.
Awesome. I'm glad we have been able to partner with y'all. I know that when that was shared, and we got to see that on social media, and
yep.
we even had that posted on our stuff too, just to
oh, that's amazing.
Let our church know and let whoever's following us know about what y'all are doing and about how we are able to partner with y'all and want to continue to do so. I'm thinking more about what you said. I know earlier we talked about vision versus logistics.
Yeah.
And just wondering, is your long-term vision, your long-term mission to see churches across Texas, across the U.S., just partner with you guys, hoping to serve these other communities, not just financially, but also physically and also spiritually? Like, how does that all work together?
Yeah, for us, it's we take the lead on wanting to come alongside the local leaders along the border and to provide clean water. But we want churches, primarily churches, and we partner with people all across the board. But, you know, the church is God's number one institution, the local church, to really make noise for God's kingdom.
Yeah.
And we believe that's the best way forward in the sense of sharing the gospel and doing justice. And I think we need that because we're doing justice. We're on the ground, providing the water. We're doing the needs, right?
Yeah.
But if a church comes alongside, we're able to learn from, you know, y'all or Mike. You know, what if there's a community down the road that needs church planting? I don't know nothing about church planting, and I ain't called to do that, right?
Right.
But if a church is a partner, and you have a partner with this, and they have somebody on staff, or the lead pastor is, like, passionate about that, that's where I think the synergy happens, right, is we can figure that out together and find a way to serve the community. Perfect example is there's a community in San Antonio reached out, and they're doing this huge drive today for shoes and clothes mm-hmm. on behalf of TIC, and we're going to deliver the shoes and brand new shoes and clothes to children in Monte Alto and along the border of the asylum seekers in Reynosa. That's just people saying, hey, we want to partner with you all along, and it's a church, and so that's what we want. You know, we can't do everything, right?
Yeah.
And like I said earlier, I'm not good at logistics. I'm a visionary, but churches coming alongside us allows me to feel that we're, one, supported, not financially, but even like, hey, can I call Mike or can I call the Gospel Church and get some wisdom on, man, this community, they need Jesus. How do we share the gospel adequately? Or what does it mean to do that? Mm-hmm. To be reminded of that.
Yeah.
Because as I'm doing justice, I'm naturally not gifted at, I can preach the gospel, right? But I'm not naturally going into Walmart. I'm like, who can I share the gospel with? There's people who are gifted at evangelism.
Yeah.
I'm not that. I'm gifted at seeing the needs and how can we serve the needs. But that's why I think the body of Christ is so important, is being able to partner with churches who can remind us of that and to come alongside us and do that. Because we can't do it by ourselves. And we don't want to do it by ourselves. I mean, that's why a big part of what TIC does is we don't go in these communities and say, move out of the way, we're TIC. Most of the people that we serve along the border don't even know TIC. They've heard about us.
Yeah.
They know the people who've been in the community for years. That's what we want, because it creates long-term sustainability, long-term service, long-term relationships. So,
right.
Awesome. Yeah. That kind of mindset is very in line with like what I think. My wife likes to say, you can't just hit people with Jesus. You gotta build a relationship through needs, especially when you're doing mission work, and if you're just going into your community and serving them and wanting to provide not just their worldly needs, but their spiritual needs. They need to get those worldly needs met along with those spiritual needs.
Yes.
So that shows the love that Christ really has for us. And we see that in scripture time and time again.
Yeah, I mean, the best passage is John 4 for me. Mm-hmm. Is like a blueprint on how we should share the gospel, I think. He goes to the well. He's exhausted, right? He sits at this well, which I think is an application to say that doing the ministry of God's will is exhausting.
Yeah.
It's not easy work, right? Right? Like, if it's comfortable and easy, then I don't know if we're actually doing it. He sits at this well. He's tired. Disciples go off and, you know, and he sends them off. And the woman at the well comes to him. And he knows she's a sinner. She's lost. She don't know him. But he doesn't make it weird. And he's like, do you know me as your savior? I mean, he literally builds a relationship with her, meets her where she is for 40 verses.
Yeah.
And gets to build that relational capital. Then he introduces himself. She comes to know Jesus. She goes back to her community. Her entire community comes to know Jesus.
Yeah.
That's profound. But it was all because Jesus came to build a relationship and friendship with her. And right. She ended up trusting. He was speaking her language.
Yeah.
I think that's what we need to do as Christians, man, is when we're in community, in proximity with people, especially migrants and asylum seekers, we have to put ourselves in their shoes as much as we can. You know, we can't lead the conversation with, well, you should come here legally. I mean, that's a piece of it maybe down the road.
Yeah.
But don't start a conversation off like that. It's like going up to an atheist and saying, you're going to go to hell because you don't know Jesus. You're done. You've lost the conversation.
Yeah.
Right.
Build relationship.
Right.
Take those steps. And you might not even be the one who shares the gospel. But maybe down the road that migrant asylum seeker was like, I remember that one time Trey just loved me and said, how was I doing? And maybe those are breadcrumbs toward coming to know Jesus. I think that's the blueprint there, right?
Yeah.
And that's what we're trying to do. Trying to do that. How can we share the gospel, meet needs? Oftentimes it's meeting the needs, and then we're able to get to that place where we can share the gospel, which is good. I said earlier, you know, the sleeping bags that we provided, not only did we provide sleeping bags, but we shared the gospel.
Yeah.
We provided sleeping bags, and everybody was there, and we're like, okay, pray, and we shared a devotion about Jesus. Like, this sleeping bag is temporal, but we know somebody who can give you eternal comfort, and his name is Jesus, right? So learning how to do that, navigating those waters, is important. So
right.
Yeah. I was getting coffee with one of our life group leaders recently, and he was talking about how his desire is to create a place where people belong before they believe. And I think
that's good.
That speaks a lot to the heart of what you're trying to do and what the Immigration Coalition is trying to do, is creating a safe place where people feel like they belong, where they are loved, where they are cared for. And then you, all along the way, you're preaching the gospel. But then once they belong, they begin to let down their walls and they really let you into their lives and they really allow you to speak into their lives, particularly spiritually.
Yes.
So I think, you know, building that relational equity is super important. And that's something that we need to understand. I thought it was also cool to hear you say, I think most people would assume someone that's, oh my gosh, this is Rondell. He's founded the Immigration Coalition. Look at all the work he's doing. And for you to humbly sit here and say, like, I don't have evangelism figured out. I don't have this figured out. I don't have church planning figured out. Like, this is why we need the body of Christ, right? I think we can sometimes idolize someone in a different position and say they have all these spiritual gifts. Look at how mature they are. They've got it all figured out. And I think we have to understand the Lord has specifically wired us with certain gifts that we need to utilize and we need to leverage for the kingdom. but we also need to come around our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and lean on them and say, how can I learn from you?
And that's what's profound in the work of what we're doing, is because of the fact that everyone has a voice in how they approach an issue like immigration. Somebody might be like, well, I just want to donate to TIC. That's their gift. Somebody might be like, man, I really want to get on the ground. That's a gift, right? I mean, everybody has a different approach to how God is calling them to get involved. And it may not even be immigration. It might be protecting the unborn. It might be standing up for Asian and Black lives in a biblical-centric way. Like, how do we do that, right? And I think that's the beauty of the body of Christ, is we're all called to stand up for all life from the womb to the tomb, but some of us are called to do it in a different way, more specifically to that group. Doesn't mean you don't care about another group, right? You do,
right.
But God has called that person. But as that person's doing it, they're my brother and sister in Christ, they're locking arms with me because I'm over here at the border, right? And I think as Christians, that's the beauty of the body of Christ, is we're all serving and should be serving all people in need from the womb to the tomb, wherever it may be in our work. Gospel sent by preaching the gospel and doing justice. I mean, I think the greatest, the most prophetic voice today, and he wrote this book before biblical justice became this thing that everybody's arguing about, Tim Keller. He wrote Generous Justice and gave us an outline on what biblical justice means in 2012.
Yeah.
Like, you know, he's like a modern day C.S. Lewis. Everything that he has said, even some of the articles that he's written on biblical justice, I love even his last sermon when they actually had the last in-person TGC conference. He preached for 20 minutes and then had like a conversation with folks, and he was telling them the churches, we're able to be so different in our approach as the church and as the body of Christ because we preach the gospel and we do justice. We don't do one or the other. And that's what we see in political parties sometimes. You see one doing one side, one doing immigration specifically, one doing justice, one want border security. And they're blaming each other for stuff, and it's like, the church is a beautiful institution, the most beautiful, because we're different, because we say, well, you can do both.
Yeah,
right.
You can do both. Now, does that mean it's going to be easy figuring out? No. That's why so few people want to do it, because it's easy to pick extremes.
Right.
It's hard to live in that tension.
Yes.
It's hard to live in that tension. And I think as Christians, and I think we are learning to be in that tension, to be of the kingdom values, not a political party's values. Mm-hmm. And that has a profound implication of how we serve on the ground with migrants, with immigrants, with how we view issues of abortion, sexuality, whatever it may be.
Yeah.
It's important for us as Christians to navigate those waters together. So, yeah, man, it's good. It's good. It's real good.
It's that thought of us being a people who seek justice, but also seek to live out God's word. Like, that is, in our day and age, it just feels like they're at odds all the time. But I feel like when we sit in that and we think about that, that should call us to actually think about how we are missionally serving people and how we are missionally proclaiming the gospel in that. And so I think that the more that we understand places like the Immigration Coalition, that's going to help us really think about, just us generally speaking, think about what it is that we're called to do missionally. How can, so something that I do in my work, I lead this team that focuses on building out and caring for different underserved communities across our country, but for my workplace. Like, thinking about how that's a mission field, even though, like, most people who are engaging probably aren't Christians, but they really care about serving these people.
Yeah.
So now, how does that in turn call me to proclaim Christ to these people who are serving other people? Because realistically, like, I'm a Christian, and so I'm building this based on my understanding of Christ, but have a lot of people who aren't in Christ necessarily acting it out. It's just so profound when you look at it from that lens and look at how the Immigration Coalition is not only just actively doing it, but wanting to partner with people who are in the midst of these different communities.
We've been able to, yeah, speak to that. I mean, the Immigration Coalition has been, we are a faith-based organization.
Mm-hmm.
But we've been able, people who've partnered with us have been atheists,
yeah.
have been the LGBTQ community, has been conservative churches, progressive churches, because no one is going to argue against providing water for a human. You can't argue that. And yep. if you do, you're just way off
right.
theologically. And that's why we're able to make this immigration issue more human-like and viewed as a human issue, is because we are trying to tackle a problem that humans deserve clean water. I mean, babies, children, to wash their hands. They use it for everything.
Yep.
Clean, to cook, things like that. So we're able to partner with people, even if we disagree with them theologically or religiously, we're able to partner with all kinds of people. And that's allowed me to have conversations with people and build friendships with people who I've never, ever thought I'd have the conversation with.
Right.
I mean, we got hit up from a winery in California, in Napa Valley, yesterday. Hey, can we raise funds for your organization? They ain't nowhere close to being Christian. But that's a way for us to be Christian, right? Like, yeah. I get to pitch about TIC. Here's why we do what we do. This is our mission, but why we do this is because Jesus says in Matthew 25, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. That's it.
Yeah. Right.
And that passage obviously, it's not saying that we're saved by these things. It's an implication of our relationship with Jesus already.
Yep.
So I tell people all the time when we're doing this work, the reason why we do this work, it's so profound to let people know, is because at one time I was, while I was a sinner, right? Romans 5. I was dead in sin. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Not like I got right with the law and I proved myself.
Sure.
While I was in the worst of the worst spiritually undocumented, with no citizenship in heaven, mm-hmm. Jesus came down, died on the cross for my sin, and from that I became someone who, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, I was once a foreigner,
yep.
an immigrant. Jesus didn't even know me. I was an enemy of God.
An enemy of God, yeah.
From him saying, in your junk, I'm going to die on the cross for your sin, I instantly became someone who was spiritually documented with citizenship in heaven.
Yep.
So you can't tell me that when I serve somebody who's undocumented, when I serve a migrant who has no U.S. citizenship papers, although it is important, I think that's important, I'm still called to love them.
Yep.
Yeah.
Because Jesus loved me when I didn't have documentation in heaven.
Mm.
And a lot of them, even though they might not have documentation in America, they have documentation in heaven because they're our brothers, our sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
We have to see it that way. And if we see it from a gospel-centered, kingdom value way, then we're going to see that.
Right.
And I could be someone who, I tell people who are lean more conservatively, man, we got to get this right at the border. We need border security. I'll tell you right now, I agree 100%. We need a multifaceted approach to border security because there is human trafficking and drug trafficking. There are 11 million undocumented immigrants in the country, most of which have been here for 15 plus years. Most deserve to stay in the country, but there does need to be a fine for coming undocumented. There's a way to do that, and I tell people who are very passionate about the rule of law, maybe God's giving you that passion so much for you to get in proximity with an undocumented immigrant and help that person figure out a way to get right with the law.
Mm-hmm.
There's never been an undocumented immigrant I've never spoken to who's like, I just want to be here undocumented.
Right.
No, man, they want to be documented. They're paying property tax. They're like, I want to be documented, because most undocumented immigrants I've met, they love America.
Yeah.
So how do we help them? How do we engage with them in that way? We have to be willing to do that. And I think when we view, like you said, with a gospel lens, and oftentimes we have American lens.
Yep.
Or a Democratic lens or a Republican lens. You're never going to see them as creating an image of God the way you should. But if I see them through the eyes of Jesus, no matter who you are, I'm going to love you. Right. I might disagree with you, and that's okay.
Yeah.
But I'm going to love you and care for you, and prayerfully the Holy Spirit will convict you and bring you to know Jesus. Or if you're already a Christian and undocumented, we're going to do ministry together and find a way for you to get right with the law so you can continue to do ministry well in the United States.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
So on that note then, Rondell, I mean, I think we would be remiss if we went through this whole podcast and didn't talk about this. So you have a story or two or three that really stand out to you of just where loving someone, meeting them where they're at, results in spiritual renewal or spiritual growth, or maybe even, like you said, maybe they're already a member of the body of Christ, but by loving them and meeting them where you're at, you see the Lord really release them missionally here in America.
Yeah. Man, tons of stories. There was this, I'll start with this young boy. He was like 11 years old. We started providing clean water in the tent camp. Young boy. Every week the water truck would come into the tent camp, and he would, his mom was older. She was taking care of the kids. So he would walk up there and grab the water. And there was one time I was down there, and me and the partner that we had on the ground, we were talking to him, and for that whole week, we were just, every time we delivered water, we just continued to talk to him about the Lord and who he was, and it was great, because toward the end of the week, there was one time where he just stayed back and just hung out with us, and it got to the point where he asked about Christianity and things like that, and through that conversation, we were able to share the gospel with him. And in that moment, from what it seems like, he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. We were able to use water, right, as an illustration. Like, this water will run out this week, and the next week you have to refill it. You know, it'll continue to be like this. But there's this living water, and his name is Jesus, that will never spiritually run out for your life. So no matter what you go through, no matter what you face, you will always be nurtured and have an overflowing cup, because Jesus is the living water. And it blew him away, and he came to know Jesus in that moment. And that was really cool, because, again, I'm not gifted evangelistically, so I knew that was the Holy Spirit. Because I was like, well, I'm just trying to have a conversation with a kid, and, however the Spirit leads, I'm not thinking about it, and the Spirit just led, and he was prompted to ask the question. And it was profound. There was a story of a lady who, we have a missionary who's a part of our church. She does work on the ground for mothers, and she knew this lady named Sherling, and she was 9 months pregnant. So she wanted to come to the U.S. from the tent camp, so she got, it was by God's grace, she's where she is now. Because again, like I said, the Rio Grande is controlled from the cartel, and you're not going across that border unless you pay a lot of money. And smuggling people is the most lucrative business for cartels now, not drugs. She hopped on a mattress in the Rio Grande, 9 months pregnant, and got across the border. And she was fleeing persecution. Well, she ends up coming to Austin, Texas, and our church and the Immigration Coalition, we ended up putting her in an apartment, and we took care of her needs and all that. And it's a miracle for asylum seekers who come to the U.S. There's not many ways to get right with the law. We came across this this immigration lawyer at University of Texas, and she was like, "Well, I'll help her out. I'll help her try to get right with the law." She has credible fear of persecution, gang violence, things like that, and her husband was still in the tent camp. And my wife took the lead in cultivating a relationship with her. And she already knew Jesus, but she was really struggling with depression and sadness, because just the trauma of like getting on a bed to cross the border, you might get shot from the cartel, and then you make it, and then you somehow travel. She got here on a bus, I believe, to Austin. She makes it, and man, God just opened up so many doors. We served her well at the church and with the Immigration Coalition. Even to this day, we're providing for them, and the immigration lawyer tried her best to get her to be legalized, and she eventually was, like a month later.
Oh, wow.
It was nuts. Oh, we were just like, that is God, because it's so hard. Everybody's trying.
Yeah.
But she was able to get this credible fear, approval, and she became legal. And she had the baby, and the baby's fine. Young baby, 2 or 3 months old. And then her because she was able to come legally, her husband was allowed. And so just that, and then seeing my wife, how amazing she is, and continuing to build a relationship with her. She's already a Christian, but that once we share the gospel, it's important for us to continue to be in the life of the people.
Yeah.
Right. You need, we need community. That's the church. We're not individuals. We're a community. We're a body, as we were talking about. And so that's been encouraging for me to see, one, as a husband, to see my wife utilize her gifts. She's very gifted in listening and mentoring and counseling folks. And so my wife, God has really used my wife to counsel her through trauma, things like that, be there for her. It's been huge. And so that's a profound story of how God does, in a miracle way, allow a baby to be born in a healthy way at the hospital. Didn't have to pay any bills. And how the church has stepped up to be there for her. And that's just one pregnant mother of thousands, millions out there who are in need. And it's been sanctifying on all of our parts, because there's times, you know, you have to be flexible, man, in serving. This is exactly what the Samaritan did in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He stopped what he did to serve that man, you know, on the beaten side of the road.
Yep.
And he cared for him. So it's been awesome to see how she has grown spiritually, and how we've been able to build community with her, and how my wife is continuing to be in her life. So
that's awesome.
That's what the church is about, and I think that's what we need to hear. That's what we need to see. And I don't, no matter what city or town, there's always an immigrant need there. So how do we do that? How do we partner? How do we care for them and love them? And if you're just impacting, like, immigration, because we do massive work in the sense we serve hundreds of people at one time, but there's something more special, I think, about what if you help that one person?
Yeah.
There's that relationship, right? She calls my wife all the time. Like, they're friends. And my wife knows Spanish, and she's an immigrant herself. So there's a lot of, they relate.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's what the church is supposed to be about. So I'm a proud husband because of that. So
that's great.
So I think we'd be remiss if we didn't ask you, how can we as the Gospel Church continue to serve you, the Immigration Coalition, and partner with y'all more? And not just partnering physically, but also spiritually through prayer. Like, what are the needs that y'all need in prayer as well?
Yeah, I think praying for the asylum seekers, migrants. I say Latinos, immigrants, migrants, and asylum seekers, because we're serving, you know, some of the Latinos we serve are American.
Yeah.
They live in extreme poverty. Some are migrants. Some are asylum seekers who came and sought asylum. Some are undocumented immigrants. Right? Some are legal. But they're living in a place along the border that they're heavily under-resourced, and so especially with water. And so just praying that God continues to be there for them, continue to lead us, help us to steward, you know, what God has blessed us with well, to serve the people and to advance His kingdom, not our kingdom or vision. And then also, if people feel compelled, people can sponsor a Latino immigrant, migrant, or asylum seeker for $4 a month to provide them with clean water.
Yeah.
Or $48 for the entire year with clean water every week. Or future water projects that we're doing. We actually just launched a new project in El Salvador in a colonial community,
mm-hmm.
where we're building a well, but not for 400 families and 400 homes, but not only just a well. We're going to equip it with a piping system to go into each house.
That's awesome.
To serve all of the families. And for us, it's a good thing for us, because a lot of times, you know, it'll keep them in their country in the sense of, like, stay there. Not, like, stay there, but, like, most of the migrants and asylum seekers who come don't want to leave their country. They just don't have no water or food.
Yeah.
So, like, if we start with the number one need, this can help these families, and we're able to hire people in the community to build some economic value.
Yeah.
There are millions of wells that have not been utilized well in Africa and different parts of the country, and even in El Salvador. The government paid for the well, but because they didn't utilize it well or train the people, it's just there, just clean water. And so we're almost like, how do we revitalize these already built wells,
mm-hmm.
and build a system, a plumbing system that goes into these homes? And so that's been a huge thing for us as well. So people can give to that. We're trying to raise funds for that well. Our first well we want to build in the next couple months. It's going to cost around $20,000.
Yeah.
But anything that people want to donate to help these 400 families, it would be great. So yeah, that's one way to partner with us. And Also, if you want to learn more about immigration, you can go to theimmigrationcoalition.com and look up our resources, some of our podcast episodes. We have studies there, articles on immigration to learn more. So, or just reach out to me personally, and I love having conversations on immigration. So,
we're just gonna give everybody your phone number. That's exactly what we're not planning to do.
Give them my email.
That's funny. Well, yeah, we'll have some of that more in the show notes, just immigrationcoalition.com. But yeah, if you're looking for more ways that y'all can partner with them or reach out to Rondell, we will have that contact information in the show notes. But Rondell, we're so grateful to have had this conversation with you, and we're looking forward to we're recording this on Saturday. We will release it sometime next week, but tomorrow we'll get to hear from you at our church.
Yeah.
We are grateful for that. Excited to see how the Lord uses you to preach His word to us. But with all that, we'd love to pray for you before
Please.
We go.
Please.
So, Donovan, do you mind saying a prayer for Rondell and the Immigration Coalition?
I would love to. Lord, just thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to be able to learn more about the Immigration Coalition, learn more about what Rondell and his family are doing to serve your kingdom, but also just seeing how people's needs are being met and how, when meeting those needs, people see the spiritual needs that are also being met. It is such a beautiful picture of who you call us to be, how you call us to serve this world and our neighbor. Lord, I pray that as the Immigration Coalition continues to grow, that you show them exactly how they need to work out in ministry, how they need to serve their individual communities, what partners that you have for them to partner with, and how to best serve those partners. God, there's just so much that you're doing in their ministry, so much that you're doing in lives of these families and communities, and it's just beautiful to listen to, and I'm sure even more beautiful to see and live out. And I pray that as churches continue to partner with the Immigration Coalition, that they actually see how to best proclaim the gospel to these communities, how to best serve people who are already Christians, who just need resources to survive and want to also partner alongside them to serve their community and proclaim the gospel all the more for your kingdom. It is a beautiful work that they're doing. And I pray that as they continue to push out more and more projects, more care for people, that the world sees the Immigration Coalition and sees you in it. Not just see the Immigration Coalition as an organization, but the world comes to see it as your organization that is working to serve the communities across your world. I pray that people come to know the gospel. I pray that truth is proclaimed, and I pray that families' needs are met, because that is good. So Lord, I just want to take the time to pray for Rondell and his family. I pray that as this continues to grow, that you strengthen them to be people of good character, be people that long to serve you, but also long to love one another in it. I know that this work is meaningful and that there's much to do, but Lord, also family is important, and I pray that they take time to care for one another and love one another in their ministry. God, continue to bless this work and continue to help the Gospel Church partner with the Immigration Coalition and with Rondell and his family, that we might be good partners and good stewards of your love, your grace, and your finances. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to do this podcast and to do it unto your name. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, again, thank you so much, Rondell. We are grateful to have you. Thanks for listening. Join us next month as we have a conversation about God's heart for the nations. And fingers crossed, we're hoping everything goes well with that. We are looking forward to being able to speak with Dan and Alice Carter on that topic. So be looking for that next month. Gospel Church, you are loved and you are sent. Have a great day.